Please be seated and open up your Bibles. Turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I was reading Leviticus chapter 23 and praying and meditating on the word, and a phrase kept coming to my mind: stay on target. Stay on target. If you're a Star Wars fan, you probably feel me on that, but I'm not feeling a whole lot of fellowship in that. But Leviticus chapter 23, because one of the things it made me think of is the way that I enjoy hiking. I enjoy getting out in the woods and the forests and amongst the wildlife and enjoying one of the many hiking trails they have all around North Jersey. I didn't imagine North Jersey was like this when we got here, and I began exploring and realizing there's so many amazing trails in this area that you could walk on, and I enjoy it a lot, mostly. But sometimes it can be a challenge, especially if you're walking on one of these trails, say in the fall, or even kind of in the winter when all the leaves have fallen, and the path of the trail isn't so clear. You just can't really see the well-worn path before you. You just kind of look for gaps in the bushes and trees. But sometimes there can be other gaps, and the trail looks like it goes in different directions. And again, it can be a challenge. So one of the things they typically do is they put up blazes. Are you familiar with the blazes they put up? They're triangles they paint on trees. Vandalism. But rectangles. I know my shapes. Rectangles they put on trees to help you know, do you turn left, do you turn right, is this the beginning of the trail? And they're colored so you know if you're on the same trail or you've accidentally moved to another trail. And so the signs, those blazes, help give you clarity. Help let you know which way to go, if you're on the trail or not. And they keep you kind of from straying, from wandering, and from getting lost. And they're very helpful to me because maybe like some of you, I enjoy exploring. And so if I'm walking along the path, I'm prone to leave it if I see something else that looks maybe more attractive. And so I need those blazes to kind of keep me on the path. And so stay on target is kind of the idea here as we look at Leviticus chapter 23. And I know right now you're going hiking, blazes, Leviticus, you don't get it. Let's look at it. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 1. Maybe you'll see it here. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord and all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I will give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheep of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheep before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheep, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord, and the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma, and the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the time. We thank you for the place that we can gather. We thank you for your spirit that that inhabit your praise, your spirit that indwells believers. We thank you for your word that guides us. And all, we thank you and praise you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that even today you would speak to us and you would help us. Help us to hear from your word. Help us to see here warning. Help us to see here provision. Help us to see here how we can stay on target as your people, faithful to your purpose and our calling. We praise you. Bless us now, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, I'm prone to wander, kind of wander off the path. But here's the thing, so are you. You're prone to wander as well. And as we consider all these feasts that the Lord lays out here in Leviticus 23, this is really the first point here. The first point here is don't wander from your calling. Because we're all prone to wander when it comes to following the Lord, to live out our lives as His holy people set apart for His mission, to fulfill His purpose for our lives. Like the trails in the woods that we can think of and we've seen, they can sometimes become hidden or difficult to navigate. Living our life for the Lord day by day and being faithful to His calling can be confusing, and oftentimes we can just kind of wander off that path away from serving Him. And when it comes to wandering off the path, in our day especially, I think there's two main competitors. There's two main pathways that kind of present themselves to us by which we often find ourselves wandering down away from our calling. And they're idleness and idolatry. Hear me, I think of the two. I think especially for most of us, what's most dangerous or what's most prominent is our tendency to wander into idleness. Idleness. What is idleness? I mean, you kind of get it, right? Idleness. It's like aimlessness. Living life in an aimless way. Here's the thing about idleness. Here's the thing about wandering into idleness is I think it's unintentional. It's kind of an unintentional drift. The way that many of your cars, sometimes if you take your hands off the wheel, it just kind of starts drifting in one direction. I think that happens in our lives. We get distracted by our activities and our calendars and our lists, and then all of a sudden our life just kind of becomes mostly about maintenance. Maintenance, maintaining kind of the work, taking care of the calendar, taking care of the errands we have to run, taking care of daily business, taking care of our bills. Our life becomes about maintenance. It's no longer about the mission, the calling that God has for us. We fall into the rut of work and rest. Every day, work, rest. Today's Sunday. Tomorrow is... All right, you guys are sharp. Tomorrow's Monday. And so what does the rest of your week look like? I mean, many of you right now, especially those of you that do lists, you're already thinking, you're thinking your calendar. I've got this appointment and that appointment. I've got this at work and I've got that report and I've got this and that and that. And then I'm going to come home and then I'm going to rest and hopefully take a nap. And, you know, so work and rest, it's a routine. It's idleness. And it usually happens. Here's how idleness kind of enters your life. Again, it's unintentional. It's kind of the same way that when you're driving on the highway and you're going someplace, you know where you're going. Maybe you're going home. Maybe you're going to a friend's house. Maybe you're going to the gym. Maybe you're going to the store. You're driving along and you unintentionally miss your exit. Anybody ever do that? All of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, where am I? Wait, what? I missed my exit. How did that happen? You didn't intentionally miss your exit, did you? You didn't intend to miss it, but your mind just fell into idleness. You just began kind of daydreaming, thinking about whatever, maybe thinking about a conversation you needed to have. Your mind drifted, and so you missed your exit. Idleness. I wonder right now how many of you already, if you think about your life throughout the past 2 weeks, let's just do 2 weeks. As you reflect on it right now, how many of you can kind of identify with that? You know what? I have been kind of living my life in an idle, kind of aimless way. I mean, on one hand, you've been taking care of all the responsibilities and all your to-do list, but really when it comes to your calling, as a holy people who have a mission from the Lord, no, I've been pretty idle. I mean, I haven't intentionally rejected that. I've just become kind of busy about something else. Now the other way that we typically wander away from our calling is to flat out idolatry. That's similar to the way we leave the path, or I'm tempted to leave the path I'm on when I see something that looks like it's a better scenery or a bubbling brook or something that is going to provide more of an immediate pleasure. It's going to provide more benefit to me immediately than just staying on this path. I look up ahead and I see bushes and leaves, and I look over here and I see something exciting. And so I leave the path for this other exciting thing. That's idolatry. It happens when our eyes and our hearts are captured by something that presents this better and more immediate experience than simply remaining on course and our Christian calling to serve the Lord. And then, yes, we deliberately leave the path. We begin chasing the wrong vision. This often happens when you begin focused on building your kingdom. What do I have to do to make as much money, to get as much stuff, to be as comfortable as I can be? And now my life is consumed, and I'm about pursuing that. And then I might, here and there, have a little something that maybe I'll give to the mission of the church. But really, my life isn't about that. My life is about something else. This is what brings us to Leviticus chapter 23. We're prone to wonder, but the Israelites were prone to wonder. Were they not? If you go, I don't think so, well, I'm going to just, may I suggest you're not as familiar with the Old Testament as maybe you should be. I mean, think about it. The Israelites here, again, Leviticus chapter 23, they're at Mount Sinai. They're still there. Remember, that's where they went after they came out of Egypt, and they came to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. This is where they are. They've gotten the Ten Commandments, and now they're getting further instruction from the Lord. Now, all you have to do is turn in your Bible back a few chapters, and you see the waywardness of the Israelites. Waywardlessness? They're prone to wonder. In Exodus chapter 15, hear me, Exodus chapter 15, to just remind you what's happening, they just walked through on dry ground with a wall of water on their left and a wall of water on their right to get away from the Egyptian army on chariots. They've made their way through the sea. They've come up on the other side. They turn back, and they see the Egyptian army on chariots coming after them, which would mean, normally, certain death. They're going to be run down, trampled. They're going to be killed. And what happens? The Lord closes in the Red Sea, wipes out the Egyptian army. And they celebrate with a song. Moses leads them in a song. Then Moses' sister leads the women in a song, and they're celebrating this victory. And what happens next? In the text, it seems to happen immediately. This is what it says. They left there, and they came to Marah. And at Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Marah means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Can you believe that? Ungrateful. Can you believe it? So what does the Lord do? The Lord provides a way to clean the water and make it sweet so they could drink it. So they drink water. Immediately after that, Exodus 16, 1 and following, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." Are you kidding me? So what does the Lord do? Graciously, graciously. I would have smited them right there. But the Lord graciously provides for them manna. Just beautiful manna. And we don't, the manna means, what is it? We don't know what it is. It's not like you could go to the store and order manna now. It's, we don't know what it is. I think the closest we can get to it would be donuts. But they had these wonderful provision from the Lord every day. Awesome. Certainly they've learned by now. No, they haven't. In the next chapter, it continues. Exodus 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Don't you think by now, they would have learned there's no water, but God split open an ocean. He cleaned bitter water. He provided donuts out of thin air. It's really not going to be a problem. No, they don't learn. They're prone to wander. Their hearts are prone to drift. And so what do? They quarreled with Moses. "Give us water to drink." The people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses. Ah. And then finally, in Exodus 32, grumbling turns to full-out idolatry. When Moses had delayed up on the mountain, meeting with the Lord, he wasn't playing golf. He was meeting with the Lord, and he delayed, and they were impatient, and their hearts wandered. They grumbled, and they asked Aaron, "Make for us gods that we can worship, idols." They're prone to wander. They're prone to wander. We're prone to wander. You are prone to wander. It's like this. Maybe you've experienced this. Have you ever sent your child upstairs, or if you don't have an upstairs, have you ever sent your child to the room to clean it? Maybe you can kind of resonate with this. You send them to the room, and they go to clean it, and you're kind of wondering how they're doing. You hear them moving about. You hear stuff moving. Okay, so they're not sleeping. And in your mind, you have this fantasy that they're cleaning their room. And after a couple hours, you go to the room just to check the progress, and you open the door, and what do you find? Some things have been moved for sure, but nothing's put away, and there's the child just playing, all happy. Now, maybe as a parent you haven't experienced that, but maybe that means you were the child. Were you the child that did that? That child either drifted into idleness, got in the room, maybe started cleaning, and then just started kind of playing with some things, forgot what they were doing, and they just forgot, and they didn't carry out the mission. Or maybe they got to their room, they saw a toy they forgot about, and the joy and excitement of that toy was more important to them than your authority and command, and they chose the path of idolatry, we would say, to play with that toy instead of obeying you. This is how it happens. This is what happens. We wander. We wander from God's calling on our lives. Let me give you a test. Here's a little test to see if you've wandered. Don't answer out loud. This is for you. Inside, hopefully, prayerfully, with truthfulness and honesty, you'll think about this test to see if you've wandered, even a little bit. Sometimes we can wander a little bit. Sometimes we wander from the path, but we're just right. We're close enough to it that it looks just like we're on it. So here's a test. Number one, think of the many people in your life. Family, neighbors, coworkers, friends. The people in your life that you see somewhat regularly. Think through them. Now here's the test. To what degree would you say that you are intentionally working and their lives to lead them to Christ. To what degree are you working to help them grow? If they already know the Lord, how are you helping them to grow in the Lord? Here's another way. What percentage of the conversations that you have with them, the words that you speak, what percentage of that is related to the truth and the love and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much of your speech is seasoned with the words of grace that serve as a light to them? Are you praying specifically for them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, to trust in God's provision and the cross work of Christ? Are your interactions with them purposeful? You're intentionally gracious, trying to show the love. You're showing the love. You're intentionally gracious. You're sincerely gracious to them and sincere. You're sincere in it. It's not a show. Because you love them and you want them to know Christ and be saved and be free from the punishment of their sin. Here's another way to get at that same question. How long has it been since you shared the gospel with someone? Now, it doesn't have to be the full kind of what we outline as maybe the four main kind of points of the gospel. It doesn't have to be all of it. But how long has it been since you've shared some of the gospel? Maybe just told someone, God loves you, and so do I. I mean, that's not the gospel, but that's getting at it, right? That's starting to get into the gospel. That's kind of just trying to nudge them a little bit. Or how long has it been since you told someone that, you're going through a really hard time? I'm going to pray for you because I believe Jesus is on the throne and God loves us, and Jesus is the proof of that, and I'm going to pray that God works in your life to heal you and restore you right now. You're praying, but you're sharing elements of the gospel. Again, just trying to move them closer. How long has it been? These are ways that you can begin to discern, I've been wandering off this path. Here's another angle to maybe assess this. Think of the general condition of your relationship with the Lord. How would you rate it? In other words, think of your spouse, husband or wife. Think of your maybe a sibling. Think of your best, maybe a best friend. Maybe if you're not married, think of a best friend. Or think of a cousin that you hang out with a lot. Think of somebody close to you. And if somebody said, how would you assess your relationship? You say, oh, our relationship is great. We get along. I love seeing them. We get one another. I enjoy it. I look forward to spending time with them. We get along great. Or would you say, our relationship's kind of on the rocks. I mean, there's commitment there, but sometimes they're annoying, and I don't always look forward to it. So how would you rate the condition of your relationship with the Lord? Is it vibrant? How do you usually approach the spiritual disciplines? Like Bible reading, or spending some quiet time in prayer? Do you normally approach it with a enthusiastic kind of expectation? What is the Lord going to show me today? I'm here to meet with God. God, speak to me. Do you generally feel like God is with you and close to you and you're connected? Or have you maybe lately felt like a little distant, and Christianity, for me, isn't what it once was. It used to feel like I was really close to the Lord, but now I just feel distant from Him. You see, that's an indication that you've wandered from the path. And here's the thing about wandering. When we wander from our calling, we lose interest in the things of the Lord. That's how you know. You've drifted. When you've drifted, you've wandered off that path. The things of the Lord lose interest. And the things of the Lord include your relationship with Him through the spiritual disciplines. They include church. They include studying the Bible. They include the cashier where you check out, because the Lord is interested in, loves, and cares for the people around you. And when you lose interest in the people around you, and your attitude towards them is usually one of just ignoring them, that's a symptom of wandering. All right, Pastor, that's a whole lot. Where are we getting Leviticus? Where's Leviticus 23 speak to us here? Well, Leviticus 23 is a book about these feasts and these celebrations the Lord establishes. And I want you to understand that these feasts, these annual feasts that are given throughout the year, they're blazes. They're blazes along the pathway. They're put there as course markers to help Israel stay on course, to stay on their path, to stay faithful to their calling, and not to wander into idleness or idolatry. But God graciously provides all of these blazes, these markers in their life to help bring clarity to what they're doing. So don't wander. Don't wander from your calling, but secondly, mind the markers. Mind the markers. Let's talk about the markers. Let's talk about them. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3 starts with the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is huge. It is huge. It's huge in the life of Israel. It's a huge thing, but it's one of those things where it's huge in their life, but for the wrong reason. Generally, they don't get it. And I would argue that people today that are Sabbatarians, that either say you need to worship on Saturday, like that's like super, that's like Seventh-day Sabbatarians. Or people that would say, as a Christian, you shouldn't go to Walmart on Sunday. There's those Sabbatarians as well. I say they miss it. You've missed the point of the Sabbath. You don't get it. You see, to understand the Sabbath, we have to go back to Genesis. The book of Genesis, see, from the beginning, God created all things, spoke all things into being, and he put man over all things to exercise dominion and to radiate his glory. And so on the seventh day in creation, having finished it, God rested. And if you've ever looked at that and said, does this mean God was tired? Because that doesn't seem like a divine attribute. You know, that seems contrary to a divine attribute of all-powerful. No, God was not tired. That's not what rest means. Rest means he had created all things. He put man in the Garden of Eden to oversee all things, to reflect his glory. And so everything was set, and there was harmony, and there was beauty, and there was glory. And so he rested, as in he enjoyed it. He still worked. God still held everything together. He was working still. But that's what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath points back to that seventh-day rest of the Lord. A time when all creation was in harmony and in peace under the Lord's blessing, reflecting his glory as they lived their life in obedience to him. Well, sin fractured that. Adam and Eve's sin fractured that harmony and that peace and that perfect picture. And so mankind was exiled into the wilderness, into a place of not rest, but toil and struggling and work and suffering. And especially for the Israelites, here at Mount Sinai, they just came out of Egypt, a place where they slaved every day of the week. For us, it's common to have 2 days off in a week, right? That's the weekend. Yeah, that's not super common when you go to times before Christianity or without the influence of Judaism. They work 7 days a week. So coming out of this slavery, which really pictures the toil and struggle of sin, apart from God, removed from his rest that he gives to his covenant people under his blessing. They're called out of that, and now they're freed. They're called to be his holy people, to represent him. And so he gives them this day of rest, a regular weekly reminder of that Edenic vision. The Garden of Eden, right? That Edenic vision of what things were like in harmony and peace under his blessing. That's what the Sabbath was about. Rest from all your toil. Stop trying to strive to make more and to get ahead. But take that day and rest and enjoy your relationship with the Lord under His blessing and His covenant. The Sabbath serves as a sign. Exodus 31, verse 13. You were to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Exodus 31, 17, a couple of verses later. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Sometimes we look at the Sabbath and we think, well, it's a pragmatic gift to people as a time for them to rest and be refreshed. Just like they just need a day off. Like you need a day of rest from exercise, right? You need to have that recovery day. Now, it does serve that purpose, but that's not its purpose. Its purpose is that the people will be refreshed as they reflect on and enjoy their relationship with the Lord. And as they're reminded of the Eden that has passed because of sin and was ruined because of sin. But they're reminded of the Lord who redeems and restores, even if they weren't enjoying the restoration at that time. Now, I'm not big into numbers. I think sometimes people take numbers in the Bible too far, try to make more of them than they really are. But sometimes there are things about numbers that we need to recognize, and the number 7 is one of them. Look again at verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath. The number 7 in Hebrew is a number that emphasizes completeness. Completeness. So the Lord rested on the seventh day in creation because everything was complete. And so here, on the Sabbath, every seventh day, the people are to, in the same way, rest. Looking towards the time of completeness that is in God. And then, as we go on in Leviticus, we're going to see in this chapter, there's 7 feasts. There's 7 feasts, annual feasts, in which they celebrate and remember. And then if that's not enough, we're going to learn later on that every 7 years, they were to forgive debts and free slaves. Again, this idea of redemption and renewal and restarting, new beginning. And if that's not enough, every 7 times 7 years, which is like a lot of years, it's 49. It's a lot of years. Then they're to have this ultimate day of rest called the Jubilee, where all of debt was forgiven, all of land was restored. I might have purchased land from you, Rob, and so now I owned it. I gave you money for it. It's your land, but I buy it from you, and I'm working it and tilling it, and it's providing for my family. I only got 50 years, because in 50 years, it all goes back to you. Restoration and renewal, that's what Sabbath is about. To remind the people of the great vision and the harmony and the peace of the garden, to highlight the work of the Lord in being the one who will redeem and will renew this beautiful vision. So let's talk about these feasts real quick. There's 7 of them. We got to go. Verse 4 is the first one. It's the Lord's Passover, to happen the 14th of the first month. The Lord's Passover, we understand that from Exodus. Remember, they kill the lamb, they put the blood on the doorposts, and then they celebrate that, the passing over of the angel of the Lord, that they survived, but the firstborn of anyone who didn't have that, the firstborn passed away. That's the first one. The second one is the next day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is verse 5 through 8. It's the 15th of the first month, so it's the next day, and it lasts for 7 days. It starts with the Sabbath, it concludes with the Sabbath. Celebrating, remembering God's provision and deliverance of them. You see, it's like a marker, it's like a blaze. Remember, I'm the Lord who rescued you from slavery by a mighty hand, by conquering and triumphing over your enemies. I called you out, and I've commissioned you as my special holy people. So that's 2 annual celebrations. The third one is the Feast of First Fruits. Now, we read about this one at the beginning. And I read this one specifically because the Feast of First Fruits was a feast that they didn't do yet. They didn't do this until they came into the Promised Land. You see, it's a provision for later on. It's this marker for later on. Later on, when you come into the Promised Land, because their heart's tendency is to wander. When they come into the Promised Land and they have houses they did not build and they reap harvests they did not plant, a land flowing with milk and honey, they are tempted to forget the Lord. So, no, God gives them a blaze, a marker. The Feast of First Fruits in verses 9 through 14. And so, the very first Sabbath in the time of harvest, the day after it, they were to bring the sheaf. Everybody know what a sheaf is? That's like when you're harvesting grain and you take a bunch of grain and you tie it together and you stand it up to be collected later. So it's this collection of the grain, the wheat. We'll use wheat as an example. So they're to bring that to the priest, and the priest would wave it before the Lord, remembering the Lord's faithfulness. This is God's provision. God provided for you. Every good thing, everything you have, God provided it for you. He's faithful. He's true to His promise. Remember that. Remember that. Recognize it. Acknowledge it through this feast, this marker. Then fourthly, in verses 15 through 21, the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks is also in the Bible sometimes called the Feast of Harvest. It's also sometimes called the Feast of Pentecost, which all of a sudden you hear Pentecost and you go, wait a minute, Acts, right? You go forward, right? So, the Feast of Weeks. This happens 7 weeks following the Feast of First Fruits. Notice that the Lord, again, is giving them blazes, markers, so they don't forget. Maybe when you first start to harvest, you say, all right, you know, thank you, Lord, you gave this to us. But then 7 weeks later, you're harvesting, you're selling, you're providing for your family, you're doing really well, and you begin to forget who gave it to you. So 7 weeks later, again, you were to bring a grain offering. You were to bring loaves of bread that wouldn't be actual offering, would be waved, and that would be something that was eaten. A burnt offering, a drink offering, a peace offering, enjoying that covenant meal with the Lord. This is that joyful recognition that the Lord continues to be with them and provides for them. And then verse 22 reminds them, and by the way, you're to leave the edges of your field for the poor. Everything you have is generously given to you, and then therefore you're to be generous with it. Oh my gosh, did you hear that? Everything you have is a generous gift of the Lord to you. Therefore, you should be generous with it. The fifth feast, I like it, it's a loud one. The Feast of Trumpets. I did some I'm like, why trumpets? I don't know. The Lord wanted it to be loud. We think of trumpets, you think of that amazing instrument that only has 3 buttons, yet you could do every note, right? It's like, there's only 3 buttons. I don't get it. Piano has like a lot of buttons. But no, they usually would do like a shofar, right? Like that horn. And they would blast it. They would blow it. It's the first day of the seventh month. This leads us into the second half of the year. And it started with a Sabbath rest. And the blowing of trumpets. This blowing of trumpets, which kind of pictured the requests of the people going up to the Lord. Lord! It kind of, this blowing of trumpets, like, Lord, we're here, we need you. As the Lord even invites us, commands them to come and seek his help because he's listening and he wants to help. I love it. I love this loud celebration. And when you read the book of Psalms, sometimes when I read the book of Psalms, I'm like, I think we might be missing something. Right? I'm not saying we go full-blown just everybody running around and stuff, but I'm like, they're shouting to the Lord. And then I'm sitting here trying not to let Michelle hear me because I don't sing well. And sometimes, after I turn my microphone on, like after this, I always make sure it's off. I don't want you to hear me either. But no, they were loud, this clear demonstration of their trust, their unashamed faith in the Lord celebrated in this feast. And then the Feast of Booths, number 7. This is the 7th one. This is called Sukkoth. 15th day of the 7th month. It's another 7-day celebration. And did you notice the first one was kind of this this 7-day celebration that starts and concludes with the Sabbath rest. And during this time, the people would camp out. They would make these little booths, these little like tents with like palm leaves, and they would camp out. And the reason they did that, it reminded them of what they're going through back here in Leviticus. They're camping out, and they're going to be camping out as they travel through the wilderness. And so they would do that. They would continue to do this every year to remind themselves that God led them out and that God provided for them and cared for them in the wilderness. Commemorating the steadfast love and the gracious provision of the Lord. Whew, that was 7 feasts. Now here's the deal. All of the feasts, and they include sacrifices, all of the feasts, all the sacrifices, all of the celebrating, the acts of forgiveness that were part of it as they made sacrifices, all of them served as reminders, reminders of the steadfast love of the Lord and of His gracious provision. In other words, these are markers. These are markers for the people, and the markers were reminders that were to recalibrate their hearts. Because we're prone to wonder. We're prone to think more of ourselves. We're prone to think we provide for ourselves. We're prone to build our own kingdom. We're prone to want to do things our way. But these weekly and annual reminders were to recalibrate their heart and bring clarity to who they are, whose they are, and to what they were to be about. You see, remember, the Israelites, their life was not about the Israelites. They were a people that God blessed, especially and specifically, but He blessed them, especially and specifically, to be a blessing to the nations. So it was so important that they stayed on their path because God had a plan and purpose for them to be a blessing to the nations. So if they failed, if they wandered from their path, not only did they suffer, because they're stepping outside of kind of God's covenant blessing, they're stepping outside of that, not only did they suffer, but ultimately other people would suffer because they were failing to be the light to the nations, showing and sharing the love of God. And even when they came into the promised land, even 40 or so years after the book of Leviticus, when they finally made it in, they kept these festivals as far as we know. Although there's evidence they never honored the year of Jubilee. Never. Because once you start plowing a piece of land for 40 years or so, reaping its harvest, it's hard to give it away. So in Isaiah chapter 29, this is part of the Lord's rebuke through the prophet Isaiah for the people. Listen to what he says. And the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. In other words, their fear of me is just something they talk about. And yeah, they go through the festivals, but it's just rote. There's no real faith. There's no real trust. They're not minding the markers, hearing them, engaging with them, leaning into them. And so what does the Lord do? He again takes them into exile. Out of the land of promise, back into exile, into slavery. Even still, those same prophets promised a new exile, a new renewal. And so that leads us to the third point, strive. Strive to stay on the path. Hear me, people. Hear me, church. Hear me, Christian. If you're a part of the people of God, we learn from the mistakes of the people of God in the past who did not mind the markers. And we learn and we strive to stay on our path, because about 400 years after the Old Testament closes with some of the people having returned to the land, but nothing's as it was, It's a poor little shadow of what it had once been, and it's certainly not the fulfillment of what God had promised. 400 years after silence, along comes Jesus. And remember that Jesus launches his ministry on what day? On the Sabbath. He launches his ministry on the Sabbath. Not only does he launch his ministry on the Sabbath, listen to what he says in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He had entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he takes the scroll and he opens it and he reads from Isaiah. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What is that? What is the year of the Lord's favor? Do you ever stop and go, when you're doing your Bible reading, I know sometimes you got your list, I got to read four chapters. You got to read four chapters. I'm going, and as you're reading halfway, you're looking ahead to see how much more you got, right? See, I know it. So you're reading, you're doing it, you know. But look, here again is the importance of engaging with it. And saying, what is the year of the Lord's favor? Just pausing and going, wait a minute. Jesus is saying, I'm here to proclaim this now is the year of the Lord's favor. What is that? It's the true and better Jubilee. The year of favor is the Jubilee. And Jesus is here to inaugurate the true and the better, the real Jubilee, the true and better renewal of that Edenic vision that was lost through sin. This is good news. This is why it is good news to the poor. It's liberty to the captives. It's the recovery of sight to the blind. Establishing the promised rest of the garden, foreshadowed in all the Sabbaths, foreshadowed in all the feasts. Jesus came to fulfill this. And he didn't hide it. It wasn't like this is a secret. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Just above this, he had had an interaction on the Sabbath, and just after that, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Does that mean when you come to Christ, you don't have to go to work? You don't have to wake up early? You don't have to fill out the reports? No, that's not what it means. It's not that rest. It's not that kind of rest. The rest for your souls is what he offers. In Christ, we actually enter into the rest that the Sabbath serves as a promise and as a reminder. The Israelites of the Old Testament had this model, and they were promised that if they followed the word, they would enter into that promised rest, but they disobeyed. They didn't enter into it. But born-again believers in Jesus Christ have entered into the promised rest of the Lord. You have. And if you say, well, I'm not so sure, Pastor. Well, we want to understand the book of Leviticus. We go to the commentary on the book of Leviticus. What is the commentary on the book of Leviticus? The inspired commentary on the book of Leviticus. The book of Hebrews. So we go to the book of Hebrews, which is inspired and tells us what all these things mean. And so this might be long, so I want you to turn to Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 12. And again, I get it. This might be long, but this is so significant. This is so important. This is so important, and I really want you to get this, because if you don't get this, you're going to miss the marker. You're going to miss it. It's going to prevent you from staying on the path. So I want you to really get this. So Hebrews chapter 4. Now, right now, some of you may feel a little lost, like you're wandering. It's okay. Calm down. Just breathe. You'll find it. Hebrews chapter 4. If you're having that much problem on your iPhone or your tablet, well, that's another issue we've got to talk about. Really, it's a point-and-click thing. It's really easy. Don't look at me like that, Eve. All right, Hebrews chapter 4, read with me. Read with me silently, not everybody aloud. Read with me silently. I'm going to read aloud. Hebrews 4, verse 1. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in his words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, of discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You see, they failed to enter the rest because of their disobedience. But through Christ's obedience and through our belief, we enter into that rest as we believe in Christ, as we repent of our sins and confess Him as Lord, the rest that He accomplished for us. We enter into it. This is why in the New Testament, hear me, in the New Testament, not even at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, understand, in Acts 15, they were called together in Jerusalem to deal with the issue of Gentiles coming to faith. Paul had been successful and Peter had been successful preaching the gospel. Gentiles had come to faith. So they said, what do we do with them? How do we tell them to live a faithful life and stay on the path? Not one mention of the Sabbath. Nothing. Now remember, Gentiles in the New Testament day, you know how many days a week they worked? Seven. They worked 7 days a week. If there was an expectation for Christians to have a moral responsibility to honor the Sabbath the same way that we see in the Old Testament, that's the perfect platform for them to say it. And then as you read through the New Testament letters, nowhere does it tell us. In fact, we find this in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. If you want to worship on Saturday, I'm not going to judge you as long as you're worshiping Christ. It's not about the Sabbath. The substance is Christ. So hear me, church. Hear me. If you are in Christ, if you have a new heart, you have the Holy Spirit, you are His holy people, and you were called to His mission to be a light to the nations, to proclaim His glories, to preach the gospel and make disciples to His glory. And you've entered the rest of God. You're freed from the curse of toil. Remember, that was the curse in the garden. Work wasn't the curse. The toil of work was the curse. Now, again, that doesn't mean your computer's not going to crash on you. But what it means you don't have to labor and work and toil and struggle to somehow establish God's kingdom, a place of harmony. And you don't have to work and toil for that. Christ has done that. You rest in Christ. And even though we're not there yet, we will be one day. And the king, because he knows we're not there yet, has given us markers, means of recalibration, opportunities to restore clarity so that we stay on the path, so that we remember who we are, whose we are, and what we're to be about. Now, what are the markers? They're very simple. You're not going to be blown away by any of these. I'm sharing nothing brilliant or insightful to you. Marker number one. Marker number one that we have in the New Testament is very similar to what they had in the Old Testament, and it's a community. You have a community. 10 times in Leviticus chapter 23, 10 times he calls on them to a holy convocation. You know what a convocation is? Yeah, it's a gathering. The gathering together. They were to do this in community. Everything was in community. They had a faith community. Oh, and they were holy. It was, their gathering was a time that was set apart. And listen, hear me, church. We have a holy community in the church, in the gathered body. And it's so important. This is a means by which God gives you to stay on the path, to remember who you are, whose you are, and what you're to be doing. Marker number two is a celebration. He's given us a celebration. He's given us a feast of remembrance. We celebrated it last Sunday, the Lord's Supper, a celebration where we remember, we rejoice, and we proclaim what God has done for us in Jesus Christ in saving us. And he's given us baptism. Baptism, another celebration. A celebration of our union with Christ, our new life together with him in his resurrection. These things are important. We respond together to these things, to gathering in community, to celebrating. We respond together, exercising our obedience and our dependence. Worship, recalibrating our hearts. This is what our life is about. Yes, God has called you and gifted you to be an accountant, to be a plumber, to be an engineer. Whatever your calling is, yeah, you're to do that. But that is simply a platform upon which you're to be a light. You're to show and share the love of Christ in and through the fabrics of relationship that employment and job provides. Marker three, we have real connection. Real connection. We have access to the Lord as his children every minute of every day. Can you believe that? We had wasn't even an emergency. We had an issue with our dog this past week. We had to have a vet look at him. So that it happened at night, so you got to wait till the morning. We bandaged him up and waited till the morning. They opened at 9. I called at 9:01. They're like, if this is not an emergency, I'm like, it's kind of not. I mean, okay, it's not. Can you hold? Yeah, I'll hold. 10 minutes. That's a long time on hold. Do you understand? The sovereign king of the universe, you have immediate access to him at all times in prayer through Jesus Christ. You have real connection with him. You have his very presence with you. He is also with you every minute of every day. His Holy Spirit indwells you. You're never alone. He's with you. And we have his word. His word that is with us. This connection. Let me try and reframe this for you. And if you will, just look at your Bible. Maybe grab hold of it. Just grab hold of it. And just know that if you're grabbing hold of a phone right now, I think less of you. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Awesome. Somebody just like raised their Bible up high. Awesome. No, I don't think less of you, but I do encourage you to have a printed Bible because it sends a message. If you're at work on your phone, people are like, all right, you're just checking Facebook or Instagram. If you're at work like this, people are like, what kind of fancy book is that? Because they don't know what the Bible is. But let me try to reframe this for you. Understand, this Bible, it's a conduit of connection. When you do your Bible reading, I get it. Sometimes I do this. Tomorrow morning, I'll open my app. I don't read the Bible on my app. My app tells me what to read. I'll open it up and it'll show me to read this many chapters. And sometimes I'm like, that many chapters? I get it. But when you reframe it, that many chapters of being exposed to this great conduit of connection to my King. Oh, King, show me who you are. Show me what you have done. Show me what you call me to. Help me to see where I'm wandering. Call me back by your grace and provision. Oh, King, speak to me. This is a marker that we have. But even with all three markers, a community, a celebration, and this connection, this great connection we have, we're still prone to wander. We have a daily danger of drifting. We just do. I mean, right now, everybody's like, you're at 10 in commitment. I'm there. He's my king. I'm a Christian. I'll die for my faith. And then on Tuesday, you're busy about meetings. And you forget about your faith. We're prone to wander. Look, your meeting's important. Your job is important. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to drive a wedge between the two. I'm trying to exalt your work. Your work is this God-provided means by which you can be a light to many more people that you would be if you didn't have that job. And so we strive. Did you hear that verse in Hebrews that I read? Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The importance and significance of you staying on the path as a Christian is more important than just you. It's not just about you. I mean, you're this great treasure. The Lord treasures you, and you are so important. I'm not trying to deny that. Christ died for you. But your mission and your pathway is more about just you. It's about others. It's about getting this message to others that they might know the great King who loves them and crushed his only son so they could be forgiven and restored so that they might enjoy a renewed creation one day, in harmony and peace, in perfect fellowship with their Lord. One last verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. If you've been around the church at all, you know this verse. But I want you to hear it with new understanding, new significance. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Stay on target, church. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you so much for the life that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the markers that we have, this faith family, Lord, the celebrations that we have that remind us and recalibrate our hearts. We thank you for the connection that we have with you in the Spirit, in prayer, in your Word. So, Lord, help us. Help us to strive. Help us to lean into these markers, to mind these markers daily, that we would be faithful, bringing you glory, that we would be part of spreading your kingdom from our neighborhood to the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.